Glad I met the Master, amen? I met him at age 6. When did you meet him? Amen? You ought to know. You ought to know. Turn if your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And back on our series of messages on attitudes, and tonight will be probably a two-part sermon. And certainly not a new message. But the attitude of anger, the attitude of anger. I don't think there's anyone, there's no one in the auditorium tonight that doesn't deal with this one. No matter how laid back you are, all of us deal with anger, don't we? And so this will probably be, again, probably be a two-parter. And again, it's not something new. We haven't preached before. And in looking at reading about attitudes, there's a good book in our bookstore by Dr. Barber. It's called, I think it's called Don't Look Your Attitude Showing, something like that. It's a good one if you'd like to do some reading on it. And some good helps out there to help you. Attitude determines a lot. Attitude determines your actions. Amen? As a man thinketh his heart, so is he. And we need to be careful about our attitudes. Proverbs chapter 25. And we'll do some reading here in just a moment. I'll tell you what, let's look at verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou not know what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and a picture of silver. And an earring of gold, and an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And we can go down through here. We'll cover some of this as we go along in the message tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. And as we cover this attitude, Lord, I pray that we would just all of us be attentive. And God, that we would be willing to yield to what your word says. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are different types of anger, and most of you, again, know this, but just to, by way of review, there is, the Bible calls what is called righteous anger. This would be anger against sin. And I think today we must understand that our world, we should be angry at about a few things that's going on in the world today. And it's not wrong to be angry about it. It's not wrong to be angry about how the world is going. It's not wrong to be angry about how we see our blessed nation going. It's not wrong to be angry about the morals of America. It's not wrong to be angry about these things. But Proverbs 25, look at verse 23, says, chapter 25, verse 23. The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. Really speaks about anger that we think about. Jesus looked around in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, looked around about on them with anger. So Jesus got angry. That verse 23 is speaking about that angry look will silence gossip. So there are justifications for being angry. If somebody's gossiping around you, you ought to stop them, right? And maybe an angry look might help that. I don't want to be around somebody gossiping about somebody else. By the way, the greatest advocate of anyone should be a Christian.
Yeah, right.
You know, it ought to be you. You ought to be their advocate. You ought to be, being willing to stand up for anyone.
Yeah.
And not allow yourself to listen to the gossip. Jesus was angry as he looked around upon them. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Be angry at sin." We're not talking about being angry at people. There's the difference. We can be angry about how the world is going. We can be angry about how, again, morals are going. We can be angry about the sin, but we're not angry at people. We shouldn't be angry at people. I'm angry about the passing of the Supreme Court's ruling on homosexual marriage. I'm angry about it. I think it's totally demoralizing America, and not just that one, but many of the other decisions made, and we're seeing America go downhill. And I'm angry about it.
Amen.
And I do think, well, I hear all the different debates. Well, morality can't be legislated. That's I want to say bullcorn, but I didn't want to say that. That's just That's just not right, because in the past it has been, and it does work to a certain degree. And our nation needs to stand up for it. I get mad about that. I get angry about it. And we ought to be angry about it. Well, not just be angry at sin, but the Bible speaks of being angry and sin not, speaking about, and if you read the rest of the verse, and we will do it in a moment, that we ought to be angry at the devil. The devil's he's a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. We ought to be angry at the devil. And some of y'all remember the old song, it was a repeat. The devil and me. You remember that one? The devil and me, we both agree, we both agree. The devil and me. You remember that one? We both agree, the devil and me, we both agree. I hate him and he hates me. Nobody knows that. My sins are washed away. There's like 3 or 4 different verses to it. Okay, that's fine. Says, the devil and me, we both agree. I hate him and he hates me. It's a good one. Real good. The Bible says that Jesus was angry at the Pharisees. He got angry at the Pharisees. He got angry at the religious leaders. He turned over the tables in the temple. I mean, he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees snakes. He called them vipers. He said, hey, you guys clean your cup on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. I mean, he was angry. Angry. I want to point out again that Jesus pointed people out every once in a while. I know that's not popular today for preachers to do. Proverbs 27:4 warns us that anger is cruel and outrageous, that it can lead to physical hurt and even murder. Look at there to 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Anger. An angry parent can permanently wound the body and emotions of a child. We've seen that. We've seen little child feet be burned by parents and do atrocities against kids, tying them up to place, you know, to a stake in the backyard like a dog, and locking them in closets. You can do permanent damage to a child physically, and what you say to a child will permanently injure them emotionally. As parents, we need to be very careful. As grandparents, be very careful what we say to children, what we say to our kids. Be careful about losing our temper in front of our kids. It will harm them. Sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never hurt me. It's a lie. Because I don't remember hardly any of the spankings my dad gave me, but I remember a few of the words I got. Not from my dad, but from a few others. I can remember the words spoken. It never goes away. As parents, we need to be patient and kind with our kids. Again, not dismissing sin, not dismissing wrongdoing, but just not losing our temper about it to them. Sinful anger is of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of that. Sinful anger is of the flesh. And it lists the work of the flesh. And one of the works of the flesh is anger. Anger. So when you give in to anger, you're giving in to your flesh. You're giving in to the old nature. You're giving in to the old man. And so we need to be very careful about anger. James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, I'll read it. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and what? Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger is not of God in the sense of unrighteous anger. It's not of God. We need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Boy, I have to deal with that sometimes because my mouth wants to run, you know, out in front of everybody. Every once in a while I have to check myself and say, oh, I'll let them speak for a little bit, you know. But even when you're in an argument with someone, we need to do more listening, less speaking. And don't get angry. Again, we can disagree without being disagreeable. We can contend without being contentious. You can write all these down. I stole them from somebody else. By the way, the Proverbs also tells us that a contentious person is a person of pride. Person of pride. Anger really comes from us not getting our way. That's really where it comes from. If you boil it down to everything, anger is really, I'm talking about, again, sinful anger, is really boils down to us not getting our way. We want it done this way, we want this. And somebody didn't do it exactly what we did, or somebody injured. It's just not getting our way, what we want. It's like a little toddler throws themselves down and throws a fit. Well, we just never quite get over that sometimes as adults. And we still want our way. We still want our way. And so we begin to get angry about it and we throw a fit. We lose our temper. We throw a fit. By the way, that's what your children are seeing when you lose your temper. Mama, when you begin to scream at your kids, they're watching you lose your temper. They're watching you throw a fit. And we tell them when they're little not to do that. And then we turn around and do it. Right? Dad, you lose your temper with your kid and you throw a fit. That's what they're seeing. We need to be very careful with our anger. And that comes out of Dr. Barber's book. Anger really comes from us not getting our way. I like that. That's a good statement. Satan loves to use anger. He loves to use anger. He likes it when we get angry. He loves our angry words and attitudes. Ephesians 4 again says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither," listen to this, it bunches it in with this, "neither give place to the devil." So what it's saying is, when you get angry, not only are you giving in to the flesh, but you're giving place to the devil. That's a pretty big deal. The devil likes it when you lose your temper and lose your testimony. Losing your testimony with your children, losing your testimony with coworkers. You know, if you get hot-headed and lose your temper to coworker and say a few unchoice words, all of a sudden your testimony is gone. The devil loves that. The devil loves that, and he'll use others and influence others to prod you and goad you into those situations, right? He tried it with Job. And I'm thankful Job did righteously, but he tried it with Job. Isn't that right? Brought surroundings and things into his life to try to get him to sin. And we know in the end he did finally succumb to that, but really just came to the point of the sin in his life was at the end was more of a questioning God. God's authority in his life. Some of you may not believe Job sinned at the end. I'm okay with that as well, but I think he did there at the end. The Bible says, put off anger and wrath. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You should be angry at your angry. You should be angry. You should have anger about your anger. In other words, you should want to put it away. And malice has more to do than just anger. But I preached a message on that, so none of y'all remember it, on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It's been, 5-6 years ago. And I use these verses, and if you look at the context of those verses, it's really speaking about if you want to live the Spirit-filled life, if you want to live that abundant Christian life, because that's what the book of Ephesians is about, then you need to put away bitterness. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And those things need to be put away if you are to live an abundant Christian life. You cannot live an abundant life and be bitter. You cannot live an abundant life and be angry. You cannot live an abundant life and speak evil. And whatever the case is, you cannot live an abundant Christian life. You cannot live a life of joy and have anger in your life. Amen. An angry man is a dangerous friend. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 29. By the way, the wisest man who ever lived wrote these. Besides Jesus, we understand that. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. So encourages the wisest man who ever lived, encourages us to be careful about making friends with those who are angry. An angry woman makes a poor wife, the Bible says in Proverbs 21. Y'all didn't want me to go there, did you? Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better, I love this one. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. It would be better to be on top of the roof than inside the house of the woman who's angry. Oh, man. Verse 19 of the same chapter. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. I'm not trying not to laugh. But. Chapter 25, verse 24. I'm not going to go there. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So yeah, he's just making it very clear that it's not good to be living in a house with an angry woman. I'm going to move on from that. I have some notes written down, but I don't. My wife's not in here, so. But you guys are all tattertales. I'm telling every one of you. The minute I say something here, she knows within minutes what I said. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and verse 9. By the way, I was teaching the seminary class this morning, early in the morning, and it's rainy and wet, and just like it is now. And here I am teaching a 2.5 hour class, and the guy, and I have 11 young people, and there's middle aged people there as well, and trying to teach them, and they're all fading fast. So it's rainy. I mean, a pastor knows. You can read people. You say, no, it's cloudy and rainy. People are tired, and so I just started telling stories, and then I'd teach for about 10-15 minutes, and I'd tell another story. And I don't know if it helped or not, but I'm trying to keep y'all awake tonight too. So, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. I haven't used this one before. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of what? That's pretty telling, isn't it? As I was studying today, thinking about the subject of anger and maybe trying to take it at another level, it's basically saying that anger lives in the life of fools. I know we talk about, you know, a fool has said in his heart there is no God, but there are other references when the Bible refers to somebody as a fool. We ought to be very careful when we think about anger. What happens? Two things happen that causes anger, or that are the result of anger. The result of anger is frustration, or it can be the cause of anger. Frustration. I get frustrated about something. Then generally speaking, if we're not careful, frustration leads to aggression. Anger, frustration then leads to aggression. We see this in children, don't we? I mean, from very babies who get angry about something and then all of a sudden they're throwing something. You know, they're kicking, they're stomping, they're lashing out at a brother, they're biting their brother or sister. They're angry, right? They're frustrated, they're not getting their way, and then they lash out. I remember Micah was the biter, you know? Say, how do you cure a biter? Bite them back. So that's not in any Spock book I've ever read. I'm sorry, it's just not going to be in those books. Bite them back. It works. And spank them. You can do both. And love them. But that's a whole other story. But, I mean, you deal with a strong-willed child, and Micah's not in here, so we'll talk about him. We had in-depth conversations about Micah here lately, and I'll never forget. Again, we're going to tell stories. You ready? So we were meeting out at Norris, at the Norris building, and we were over there in the office complex. That's where my office was, and that's where the kids' departments were, the Sunday school classes were. Well, Miss Reed's class was the toddler class, and it was out in the middle, and the only thing separating it was just, you know, your dividers, like you'd see in an office dividers, cubicles. And so my office door is open, and I can hear her teaching. I can hear it. I'm sitting in there, and just, you know, and then all of a sudden, man, I hear Micah. Man, he either threw himself down the floor and threw a big old fit, whatever kids. And this would happen. Amen. I'd get up my desk and come in there, and he could see my head as I was coming. And of course, Mr. Reed's not wanting him to get in trouble. She's like, you know, get up, Micah, don't. Because she knows what's about to happen. So I take him off to the office, and I apply the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, and take him back. And I don't know, probably 6 or 7 weeks of that, when he went into her class from the nursery and just had to every Sunday spank that boy. And I spanked him every day till he was 8 after that as well. Some of y'all believe me, and you know it's true. strong-willed child. He wanted his way. He was very strong-willed about it. He is the typical, I mean, if you look up strong-willed child in the dictionary, Micah's picture's right next to it. And you think I'm not serious. There are people here who testify until he was 8 years old. Something, he just kind of, a switch turned. And God did it. There's no doubt. And being consistent and just being consistent with him and just continue. I've had parents come to my office and say, "Preacher, you know, whoopings don't work. I've tried everything on this kid." I said, "Let me tell you a story about a kid that I know." I said, "You just got to be consistent. You got to love that child. You got to play baseball with that kid. Again, the discipline doesn't work unless they know you love them, and you got to spend time with them, and all that works together, right?" Anger. He's so angry. He always wanted his way, and you can still see it in his face every once in a while. He's very. God's going to use him big time. I mean, he's just as stubborn as I am, and. Frustration. When you get angry and get frustrated, that's when the light ought to come on. I better be careful. And then don't allow that aggression to come out. Don't allow the aggression. If you're arguing with your spouse and the anger escalates and the frustration escalates, just step away. I don't advise you leaving the house. I think that's not wise. As a married couple, you shouldn't have to leave the house. But you can go to another room. Cool off a little bit. Let the frustration subside and then talk. Frustration, because again, anger leads to us acting like fools. And so we need to be careful. Anger is expressed, again, it's expressed in two ways, verbally and physically. We can be angry with somebody physically and be aggressive with them and literally get in a fist fight. I know when I was a kid growing up, I got in a few fights, and they don't allow that anymore. Boys are not allowed to fight anymore at school. They get put in jail. But when I was a kid, you duked it out, right? Yeah. Some of y'all know that, and it was not a big deal back in that day. And usually a coach or somebody handled it. You know, you got when you got caught, then you got whipping from the coach, and then you got home and got another whipping. And that's the way it was at my house I grew up in. But understand that. And by the way, I'm not condoning that. I don't think, you know, you should settle your differences by fisting it out. But anger will cause us to do that. And then secondly, it can cause us again to be verbally abusive. There is such a thing as verbal abuse. And I think sometimes there can be taken a little too far on both sides, but verbal abuse is real. And so we understand that words hurt. Calling someone a name, that hurts. Calling a 7 or 8 year old a name, that hurts them. And they'll remember that long past they remember a spanking. They'll remember that long past, and we need to be careful. I like this saying, he who has a sharp tongue will soon cut his own throat. It'll come back to bite you. It will, every time. Sin always comes back to bite you. You reap what you sow. Anger. Anger is spoken of so much in the Bible. I've already read memory verses about anger. So I think if the Bible repeats it, you know, multiple times, probably 50 times at least, then maybe it's kind of an important subject in the Bible. Because God knows that all of us have issues with anger. All of us deal with anger in our own lives. Back to Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 8 that we read a moment ago. Chapter 25, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. In other words, we ought to be patient. What is the cure for anger? Be patient. Number one, be patient. We have a tendency to rush out the very moment we hear something that disturbs us, don't we? I remember having my first staff position. I was 18 years old, youth pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in Bowie. And we had a good youth department. We had a youth department that ran 35. When I got there, we were probably running 45 or 50 when I left a year and a half later. God bless that youth department. And it's a church that ran 150. Of the 150, 50 of them were youth. It's just a strong youth department. It was strong before I got there. And so I would say about 4 weeks into it, something happened in the youth department. One of the kids got out of line, and it was one of our good families in the church, one of our solid families in the church. And man, I took off to that mom and dad. I took right at them, and I started in on them. I was 18. No, an 18-year-old doesn't need to be teaching anyway. 18. And I remember my pastor pulling me aside in the staff meeting the next day. He said, "Hey, when somebody does wrong against you, somebody angers you," he said, "might be good if you take a day and think about it and pray about it before you rush in to try to take care of a problem." That's true, isn't it? I mean, we all rush in if we're not careful and just rush in right away. Stop, think, and pray. By the way, this goes with marriage. When you're having a difference with your spouse, stop. Don't go in right away. Think the matter through. Think it through to the end. Be patient. This does not mean that we overlook sin. Again, though, the Bible does say, Proverbs chapter 10. I do want to just remind you of these verses. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth what? All sins. Look with me, chapter 12, verse 16. This is a biblical principle. Chapter 12, make sure I get the right verse here. Verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Love hides a multitude of sins. We say that a lot, but it is a biblical principle. And as we do, in other words, we sometimes will look at a person and we will have a relationship with a person, whatever it is, whatever kind of relationship, whether a good friendship or a casual acquaintance, and they will wrong us, and then we're just done with them. Well, the Bible says, if we love someone, we should be able to overlook some things in their life. Doesn't mean we condone what they're doing. Doesn't mean we support what they're doing. I will use an example. If you have a child that's gone wayward, you should still love them. Amen? I use this example with, and this hasn't happened, I'm just using this example. If I had a child who went liberal, then y'all see, this only applies to preachers. If I had a child that went liberal, I'd still love them. We can disagree. We can, you know what I'm saying? We just take it too far. Love holds a multitude of sin. Listen, if you've been married very long, you know your spouse has weaknesses. If you've been married very long, you know your spouse has weaknesses. And you're saying you can't love them enough, you can't love them enough to overlook some of that? Now, I'm not talking about condoning it. I'm just saying to love them. Love hides a multitude of sins. And so we can certainly love someone, be kind to someone, so forth. Again, clarifying, we're not talking about condoning a sin. I'll use this illustration. Let's say you have a child that goes wayward. You're going to love them. You're going to try your best to protect them and encourage them. You want all those things. I would just say a wayward person shouldn't be financially supported. Again, I think the condoning is when you began to help them in their condition. Right? I've had this question a lot. Pastor, what would I do if my child was a homosexual? Let's say your adult child came to you and said, "I'm a homosexual." You should love them. Not condone what they're doing. Wouldn't allow them to live in my house. Hello? Not going to condone what they're doing. Not going to support what they're doing. He who pays the bills makes the rules. So therefore, if I support that, then therefore I am condoning it. But it don't mean they can't come to Christmas with the family. I mean, some people want to take it too far. It doesn't mean they can't come to Thanksgiving. Now, you may have a differing opinion, and you can pray the Lord about that, but I think we should still understand that we love them. Amen? Hello? Let me illustrate it this way so that I don't get labeled. If you have a child, a wayward child who's an alcoholic, you would do I would encourage you to do the very same thing. Wouldn't allow them to live in my home, right? Not going to give them money to support their habit. Amen. We're going to invite them to Christmas. We're going to invite them over to lunch after church or whatever the case is. I mean, we're going to be kind to them. We just need to be careful about, you know, I'm not going to stand out there in the picket line and have on there that God hates homosexuals. God doesn't hate homosexuals. He loves them. He ate with sinners. So we must walk that line of loving them but not condoning it. And I know your line may be a little different than my line. I'm not saying you have to draw your line where I'm drawing it. I'm just saying we ought to be very careful in that we do, that Jesus loves everybody. He loves everybody. He cares for everybody. Be careful lest you fall. Amen. Sorry, I got a little serious tonight. I just believe that. I think in the day and age which you live, there needs to be a clarification. That's my clarification. Again, I don't have some Bible verses to back all that up. I do believe there is a difference between condoning and loving. And though you need to find out where that line is and let the Lord speak to you in your heart and then stick to it. I still think who pays the bills makes the rules. It really comes down to your pocketbook as to how you condone what somebody's doing. Doesn't mean you can't give them a cup of cool water in Jesus' name. Amen? In fact, we're told to do that. And be kind. And be gracious. And patient. We have a hard time doing that. Especially as upset as I am about what's going on in our nation. But we need to be loving and kind. Be slow to anger. We must be slow to anger. The Bible says there in Proverbs 15:18, be slow to anger. By the way, a person who is slow to anger, that's a wonderful gift. Amen. I'm thankful for the personality God's given me. I am. I'm thankful for it every day. When I'm dealing with people, I can tell you, as I've gotten older, I feel it. I feel it a little more. I'm definitely can feel it balling up in me a little bit. And so even now, used to it, I really didn't care. I mean, just a whole different story. But I can feel it, especially if I'm tired. Some of you understand what I'm saying, don't you? I'm not alone, am I? If I am, I'm in a big trouble. I get tired. I get grouchy. And maybe there's some difference maybe between being grouchy and angry, but I just don't. I have to check it up. I have to be careful and to be slow to anger. And if you're a person with that kind of personality, again, I'm thankful that my dad was the same way, very, and still is, you know, has that kind of a laid-back personality. But there's some in this room that this is your besetting sin. There's some in this room that have to deal with their temper. By the way, God can give you victory over the temper. I always use my brother's example. My brother had a terrible temper. Terrible. I had a few fist fights to prove it. You know, God's given him, but I'm telling you, God can give you victory. Be slow to anger. A man who is quick to anger will always deal foolishly, Proverbs 14:17 says. Always deal foolishly. If you go into a confrontation angry, you'll always come out looking like a fool. Because it clouds your judgment. You need to go in there thinking and kind and gracious and patience. Be patient. Be kind. Patience. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Cease from anger. Psalms 37:8. The Bible has a lot to say about anger. Before rushing into any matter, when you're angry, stop. Think and pray. If one of your, that sin that is so easy to beset you, if it is a temper issue, an anger issue, then you may even need to go to a separate room and really, honestly, read your Bible and pray and think and take that time. Take time to read God's Word. Allow the time for the Holy Spirit to give you peace. Again, illustrate that through the confrontation with your spouse. By the way, if you say you've never had a confrontation with your spouse, then there's something wrong with you. That basically means that you're just laying over and letting the other one have whatever they want. I don't know how to. There's another way to say it. I'm not going to say it. There ought to, in marriage, there ought to be, and there ought to be communication as to this is the way I feel, this is the way you feel, and we ought to be able to talk to each other in marriage, and as spouses, we ought to be able to talk to each other without getting angry. And if you can't do that, then the communication's never going to happen, and you're never going to get the results in your marriage that you want. You're never going to have the marriage that God designed for you to have. Because it's through the communication, it's through the differences that we grow in our marriages. We get to know each other, right? After 23 years, I know my wife a lot better than I knew her 23 years ago. I know her better. I love her more. It's a wholly different thing. If you are one of those that loses their temper, I've already said this four times, I'm doing it on purpose. If you have to back off and go to a separate room and cool down and then come back and talk it, but don't go to your room and cool off and then never talk about it. That's just wimping out. Get back together, talk about it. Communication is the key. Communication, the key to the marriage relationship. You've got to be able to communicate. Most of the couples that come to my office for counseling, most of them, it's because they get angry and they're not communicating with each other. Right, Miss Linda? They won't communicate with each other. You've got to communicate. Anger causes so many marital problems. So many marital problems. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. I just encourage you this week, pray about your anger. I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick it up next Wednesday night. You'll be so enthused about coming this next Wednesday night about preacher going to yell at us about anger again. Preacher going to get angry about anger next week. It's going to be awesome. But it is something we all deal with. Some of us less, some of us more, but all of us deal with it. Mamas at home with their kids, whoo. Boy, it doesn't take much to get angry, does it? It's tough. It's tough. Be angry and sin not. Listen, you know what? We ought to get a little riled up. What's going on in America today? If what you watch on the news doesn't rile you up, something's wrong with you. It ought to rile you up. We ought to see sin as exceedingly sinful. Stand up. Be accounted for. Don't hide in the darkness. In other words, that's the wrong way to put it. Don't hide in the shade over there and not express your opinion because you don't want to be labeled. And stand up for the Word of God. Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for right. And let's do that. Be angry, but sin not. Oh, and I didn't even cover that one that says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what that's saying, right? If you and your spouse have a disagreement, you should not let that go overnight. I've never done that before, ever, in my lifetime. I've never allowed an argument to go into the night and lay there and have not be able to sleep very good. Never done that before. Have you? Never? Nah. Bible says don't do it. Get that thing settled. And I'm being sarcastic. I have. And we ought to learn our lesson to get that thing right before we go to bed. By the way, this doesn't apply to our spouse. It applies to every person we're angry against. Let's all stand. Hymn 167, Just As I Am, after we pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word that gives a guide and a roadmap for our life. Lord, we thank you that through your spirit we can have victory over anger in our own life, that we can have victory over temper. I pray, God, that you would help us to live a life that's pleasing to you and live a life that's a good testimony, and that we could others could see the patience that we do have, and others could see the love that's in us. But Lord, others can see also the stand that we take for the Word of God and righteousness. Lord, we thank you, God, for all that you do. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 167, Just As I Am.